I want you to get your Bibles out, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Now, I would say to you, now is the most important part of our morning, the preaching of the Word of God. And so we'll want to settle in if you need to step out. You certainly may if you have an emergency, but we'll do it with as little fanfare as possible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and I want you to find verse number 55. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I call the sermon this morning, O grave, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy victory? Would you stand with me, please? We'll do this out of reverence to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 55, and I'm going to read three or four verses to you, and then we'll discuss them. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, and it says this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll reach down from heaven and do something lasting in this place this day. Do something supernatural. God, we're not here to be entertained. We're here to be challenged. We're here to be bettered. We're here to learn of the greatness of our God and how much we need you. I pray, God, today that you'll help Primary Church and Children's Church, and may the preachers there do well. I pray, God, for this church service that the interruptions will be very minimal. I pray, God, that you would reach into our minds and, Father, just extend a strength and a concentration so that today, your purpose for this service will be fulfilled. Help us not to miss it. Spirit of God, we turn everything over to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible said there, O death, where is thy sting? Oh, I think we all know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Sooner or later, we will either die, or God will take us off this earth as a result of the rapture. Now, here, the Bible says, O grave, where is thy victory? And talks about death and the sting of death. Today, I'm going to talk to you some about heaven. Then I'm going to talk to you some about hell. It's a sad thing to me. Preachers hardly ever mention hell anymore. I think a part of that is because it's not socially acceptable, and it's almost part of that being politically correct thing. Everybody's just scared to death to tell the truth of the Bible. But folks, if it's in the Bible, it's still true. It doesn't matter what everybody thinks about it. It's still in the Bible. So I want to talk to you. I call the sermon, O grave, where is thy victory? But I've got to tell you this first. Samantha Smith was a middle-aged woman who had a heart attack and was taken to the hospital. On the operating table, she had a near-death experience. During that experience, she saw God and asked if this was the end of the road for her. God said no and explained that she had another 30 years to live. Upon her recovery, she figured if she had 30 more years, she might as well stay in the hospital and have a facelift and some liposuction and a tummy tuck and a hair transplant and coloring and a nose job. After her hospital stay, she walked out of the front door of the hospital and on the spot was killed by a delivery truck. When she arrived in front of God, she asked, God, I thought you said I had another 30 or 40 years left to live. And God said, sorry, Samantha, I just didn't recognize you. Let me tell you, we one day will face God. Now, to make something very simple and easy for you, if you're a born-again Christian, you'll go to heaven when you die. And if you're not, I'm not trying to be rude to you, but if you're not a born-again Christian and you die, you'll die and go to hell. And hell is a real place. Now, eternal life and everlasting life are really two different things. Eternal life has to do with the quality of life. John 3:15, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal is a quality. Everlasting, that has to do with longevity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it's talking about a never-ending, wonderful place. Eternal quality, everlasting duration. But folks, everybody will be somewhere for eternity. Everybody, if I'll put it this way, everybody has everlasting life, if you will, in one of two places. You know, in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, speaking of hell, it says this, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So, I'm telling you that for this reason. When you die, you will go to heaven or you will go to hell. But in both places, you will last forever. So, in heaven, we have everlasting life. Some have said, in hell, we have everlasting death. But you never die. So, the tortures of hell will be forever. The duration is forever. The wonders of heaven, they're going to be marvelous. They'll be forever. Let me, if I may, I think some of you, you will find maybe a touch of comfort in the first part of this sermon, because I want to talk to you about heaven for a second. Heaven is a place, the best way for me to describe it is it's a busy place. It's an active place. The idea that heaven is simply a place where everyone exists in this kind of angelic state, that's not exactly right. The television told you that the angels in heaven are everybody's up there flying around with little wings, and you've got a little halo, and they're spreading spoofle dust everywhere, and we all talk real soft. Heaven is a place where people are occupied. There are houses there. There are streets there. There are trees there. The Bible says there are horses there and rivers there and chariots there. And get this, we're going to have food there. And if you would, that to some degree, there's an existence somewhat like on earth, but there's no sin. Everything there is in a perfect state. It's a place of construction, so you know. There's construction going on. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So you see, there's activity and people are moving around. There's a life to be lived there. And there are some of the things that we would have here, but they're purified and perfect there. But there's construction going on, because God said, I'm preparing a place for you. In Revelation chapter 21, verse number 2, it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus is there in heaven, and for those Christians, he is preparing a place for us. This place has been in preparation for over 2,000 years. Let me tell you something. That encourages me. Look what God did in 6 days. If God in 6 days could give the beauty of this earth, can you imagine how phenomenal heaven must be? The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the hearts of man that which God hath prepared for them that love him. Our God is in heaven. He's preparing something for those that are going to heaven. And the whole key to this thing is Jesus Christ. What could God accomplish in 2,000 years as he is preparing that place called heaven for the saved? Heaven is a place where there's observation that takes place. Let me read you a couple of verses. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just person which need no repentance. In Luke 15, 10, it says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The Bible tells us that God and the people in heaven, they get to watch some of the good things of earth. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. God is saying they watch us and they're keeping their eye on us. See, the scripture teaches us that God observes from heaven. The saints observe from heaven. A little bit like a football stadium or a baseball game where there are fans watching. And you and I, we are the players in the game. The spectators who have graduated to heaven are the ones watching. So don't get the wrong idea about heaven. It's not this numb state where we're all just laying around. No, there's a life that will be lived there. It's called everlasting life. We're living there. It's a place where there's construction going on. There's observation where they're watching what takes place. The Bible tells us it's a place where Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Jesus is there right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's a little bit like an attorney, and he is keeping an eye on the people that are saved, and he is turning to God saying, that's one of mine, that's one of mine, that's one of mine, that's one of mine. The devil may come by and say, did you see that old Rick Young? And Jesus said, Rick Young, he's one of mine. Right. He may not act like it, but he is. The Bible teaches that there is intercession going on for us. As the devil wants to muddy us in the eyes of the Heavenly Father, Jesus is our go-between. He's our spiritual shock absorber, and He keeps us safe and keeps us saved. Saved. Hey, heaven is a place where we will have our needs provided. Heaven is a place from which we get our provisions now. God provides for us from heaven. Genesis 8:2, it says, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. God tells us that our water, it comes to us from God, from heaven. Now, you might say, well, you know, I was studying and I know a little something about nature and science, and I know where rain comes from. Rain comes from God. Right. Don't ever lose track of that. Don't let the scientists take away from you the fact that here the Bible says the rain came from heaven. In Exodus 16:4, it says this, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. I like that better than rain and water. Sourdough bread with a little butter on top. That maybe a little. Y'all like apple butter? Yes. Apple butter icing, you know, about 4 inches thick on top of your bread to where the bread crumbles, and the bread needs to be soft so it sticks to the roof of your mouth. No, you can't dunk like that. You know what I mean. Here the Bible talks about bread coming from heaven. You say, well, you know, when the manna fell, that came from heaven. Let me make something very clear to you. Every piece of bread you ever stuck in your mouth came from Almighty God. God created the grain that made the bread that put in your belly that made you a size bigger than what you used to be. I'll guarantee you, provision comes from heaven. The water comes from heaven. The bread comes from heaven. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven. Now that one shocked me. I thought snow came from the other place. But here the Bible tells us that snow falls. And when that snow comes, it's something that God has provided from heaven. Galatians 1:8, it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Here the Bible tells us that the angels are from heaven. God provides for His children. Now, the provision that you and I experience here, it is just minimal compared to what's in heaven. Heaven is the warehouse. It's where it all begins. We just get a little sprinkling of that blessing. So, when I think about heaven, I think about it. It's a busy place. It's a place of construction. It's a place where God keeps an eye on His children. It's a place of intercession where Jesus is there to represent us to God. It's a place of provision. But not only that, there's a book there. It's a very important book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And what that means is, if you're saved, God has your name recorded in a book. And it's when I get there, I want to see it. I want to go see. I'd like to see what God's handwriting looks like. But it's written right there. I don't know. You say, do they use ink? No, it's probably written in blood. I don't know. Well, you say blood? Yeah, the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to guarantee you, though, the Bible tells us there is a book in heaven. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. See, sometimes we spiritualize heaven to the point that we lose track of the fact it's eternal life. We're going to go there and live. Let me tell you all something. Those of you that don't like the Christian life down here, are you going to be miserable when you get to heaven? No, God won't let you be. Got to get control of your attitude at that point. You'll be thankful for the Christian life because that's the only life in heaven. In heaven, you won't be able to be a Christian on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. None of that going on up there. But it is life. The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Folks, if you're born again, your name's written down up in heaven. It's almost like going into the hotel and you go to register. I was at a hotel in Texas this week as I was preaching out of town. When I got to the hotel, they said to me, I walked in and I said, my name is, and they said, we've got your name right down here in our system. Let me tell you something. When you go into heaven, God's going to say, I know who you are. Your name is written down. Your reservation is made. We've got everything ready. Everything you need will be provided. If you need something to drink, we'll give it to you. If you need something to eat, we're going to take care of it. You've got somebody that is defending you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're safe, and you are in a good, good place. You know something? In heaven right now, it's a place of expectation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Let me explain. Right now in heaven, God, all the saints and the angels are there, and Jesus is going to come back to the earth someday, and they all know it. It's called the rapture. And one of these days, Jesus is going to bust through the eastern sky. He's coming down here where he's going to take the Christians to be with him in heaven, called the rapture. It's going to happen someday. And I've just got to tell you, everybody in heaven knows that that's going to happen. And I think every day they get to talking among themselves and they'll say, you think it's today? You think he's going back today? You think we're going down there today? You think those people down there on earth are suddenly in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, going to be snatched off that earth and brought up today? It is a place of expectation. Right. They're looking forward to Jesus coming like we ought to look forward to Jesus coming. I would tell you this also. Because of heaven, we have salvation. Heaven is a place for the saved, and it is a place from which salvation is made available. Thank God for heaven. But I would not be a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ if I did not tell you there's another place. And that place is called hell. You see, I heard about that, but I was told it wasn't real. Somebody told you the wrong thing. Hell is as real as heaven. And as good and wonderful as heaven is, hell is terrible. Terrible. Huh? Hell is also a real place. The Bible teaches hell is a place of fire. In Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving, that means the unsaved, and the abominable, and the murderer and whoremonger, the sorcerer and idolater and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8 it says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them. Let me explain. The Bible teaches that hell was originally produced as a super torture chamber for the devil and one-third of heaven's angels that rejected Christ and got cast out of heaven, Isaiah chapter 14. Just so you understand, human being, hell was not created for the human race. It was created for super beings as a super powerful torture chamber. God never wanted any human being to ever reject Jesus Christ. But if you go there, you will go to that place that has a real hell that is far more intense than ever intended for the human race. You see, hell is a place of fire. Hell is a place of eternal death. Always in the process of dying, but never making it. Never quite making it. So you say, if this pain would just stop, and you get on the brink or the precipice of thinking it will end, and the next day it's worse and there's even more. Because you're going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or hell. Hell is a place of separation, by the way. If you read the story in Luke chapter number 16, you would find a rich man there. He died. And when he lifted up his eyes, he found himself in hell, separated from those who were in heaven, if you will. And I won't go into trying to explain it all, but I will tell you this. You're going to end up in either heaven or hell. And one of those places is where you will spend your eternity, in the wonderful place that I described to you at the beginning of the sermon, or this terrible place that I'm describing to you right now. But you know, one of the bad parts about it is, if you go to hell, you'll be separated from your loved ones and your friends and your associates that went to heaven. That's a bad thing. And I know you don't realize this right now, but even worse than that, if you go to hell, you won't be with God. And once you get there, you'll realize how bad that is. And you say, well, it would hurt beyond my understanding to be separated from my family. Now, let me tell you something. When you get to hell and you realize you're separated from God for all eternity, the pain that you'd feel by separation from family will be minimal compared to the fact that the Creator of the universe loved you and wanted to be with you. But now, because you rejected Christ as Savior, you died and went to hell and you will never be with God. You'll be with the devil. People that go to hell are separated. They are facing an eternal death, if you will. It's a place of fire. Get this, and I don't know exactly how to describe or explain this, but the Bible says hell is a place of falling. Falling. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and it's called the bottomless pit." Now, there are some of you, you have fallen before with nothing to grab a hold of, not knowing. You knew your final destiny, but you knew that you didn't know how hard you were going to hit. I got to tell you a quick story. For one of my churches, once I promised if we accomplished a certain thing at church that I would bungee jump. It sounded like a really good idea at first. Then when I got up on top of that 200-foot tall platform and I had been dumb enough to promise that I would put that rubber band around my ankles and dive off head first. It took a long time for me to get the courage to do that, because as I fell, I'm thinking, oh, I got to tell you, when I was at the bottom and they said, you're going to have to sign this form that releases of all the responsibility if you get hurt. Then they gave me the percentages, how many people break their neck and are injured. So I'm signing all this away and I'm all the way up on top of that platform and I'm thinking, I am a lunatic. Everything is just fine and I'm about to jump off this platform head first with a rubber band tied around my ankle. And the rubber band said, made in China. Now that'll freak you out. I'll never forget that feeling of falling from 200 feet with nothing but a rubber band, but I'm going to tell you something. Hell, you will fall and fall and fall and fall and fall. My vocabulary and my intellect fails to properly describe to you what this means. You will fall. You'll grab for something to hang on to, but you'll fall. And you're in fire while you're falling, but you can't grab that, and you'll fall. Did you realize that in a moment, I'll tell you, the Bible says hell is black, dark. Now you're falling in the dark. Hell, according to the Bible, is a place where wicked desires or wickedness still is present. Revelation 22:11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still." It's in reference to hell. I'll tell you something. You understand the kind of people that will be in hell? If you're a good person, but you're not born again, if I were you, I'd get saved real quick. Your goodness won't get you to heaven. But if you go to hell, you'll be there with the most notorious, vile, nasty, wicked people that the human race has ever, ever produced. Now you're falling in the fire, in the dark, with no help. You're there with the most wicked of the wicked. Who knows who you'll grab a hold of as you fall and take a glance? And who knows who you'll come up beside? The people there, they still are, there's a wickedness and it just, the multiplying of misery in hell. But then the Bible says it's a place where you remember. You will, to some degree, have a memory and a conscience, if you will. It's a place where people remember. You say, well, what would we possibly remember in hell? You'll probably remember a service just like this one, where in a moment I'm going to tell you, don't go to hell, get saved, go to heaven. And if you walk out the door and you don't get born again, one day in hell you'll say, I remember the day at the Twin Rivers Baptist Church, that pastor told me the truth about heaven, and I didn't get saved. I remember, I wish I would have. I wish I wouldn't have been in a big hurry to get out of the church service. I wish I wouldn't have been in a hurry to get to McDonald's after church. I wish I would have got born again. You'll remember it. The Bible says the rich man in hell was, it says he was told, son, remember. Luke chapter 16, 25, it says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things. This person had a chance to get saved and they rejected the good thing of salvation, died and went to hell, and God said, I gave you a chance to get born again. I gave you a chance to receive Christ. Let me tell you again, it's a place of darkness. Let me give you a verse. Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Huh. This place called hell, it's a real place. It's a place of fire. It's a place of eternal death and separation and falling. The wicked are there. We remember in hell, it is dark. And it is a place without ending. Let me give you a couple of verses. Daniel 12:2, it says, and many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Whatever that word contempt there means, it's not positive. It's a bad thing. And he said that contempt is eternal. It's forever. In Matthew 25:46, it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now we see everlasting contempt. We see everlasting punishment. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, it says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Never quenching that fire. In Hebrews 6:2, it says, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Huh. We see eternal judgment. We see unquenched fire, everlasting punishment, everlasting contempt. The Bible says in Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I'm not sure I know exactly what the vengeance of eternal fire is, but it sounds like a pretty bad deal to me. Eternal fire, and that fire is coming on with a vengeance, the Bible says. So if you've listened, I've just very simply said to you, the Bible teaches us there are two final destinations. You're either going to go to heaven, and that is determined by receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you get there, you'll go to a place where the people are active and happy and busy. There's construction going on and God is watching out for the human race there. It's a place where Jesus is our intercessor and our needs are met. And it's a place where we will go and find our name written in a book, and there's positive emotion there. It's the place where our salvation originated. And once you get there, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more disease. There'll be no more heartache. Hey, as far as your loved ones are concerned that are saved, you'll be with them for all eternity. That day is coming. If you're saved, that's heaven. But wait, there's a hell. It's a real place. It's a place of fire. It's a place of eternal death. It's a place of separation. It's a place of falling. It's a place of wicked desires. It's a place where we'll have memory. It's darkness. It has everlasting contempt and everlasting punishment. And the fire will not be quenched. It's an eternal damnation. It's an eternal judgment. The fire is actually a fire of vengeance. And both of those places are real. I don't want you to go to that place called hell. When I was a 16-year-old boy, I realized there were two places. And I went to a church much like this one, and they told me, ye must be born again. And then they told me what that meant. They told me that everyone's a sinner. They told me that there was a penalty for sin. They told me that Jesus Christ paid that penalty with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. They told me that if I would ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin, ask Him to come into my heart and be my Savior, that I could be born again, I could be saved, and I could escape the damnation of hell. And that is a part of receiving Christ as Savior, that my eternal place will be a place called heaven. They told me it's not going to cost you a thing. Jesus paid it all. You just receive it as a free gift. I was 16. I wasn't real smart, but I said, what a deal. And I took it. As a 16-year-old boy, I bowed my head, I closed my eyes, and I told Jesus I was sorry for my sin. I told Him I did not want to die and go to hell. I told Him I believed He died for me, was buried for me, and resurrected for me. I asked Him if He would take me to heaven when I died. I have to tell you, I know people doubt their salvation from time to time, and there are people that go through multiple emotions in life, but I'm going to tell you all something. I've never doubted my salvation for one day since I was 16. There is a heaven. I'm going there, according to the Scripture. You see, the Scripture, O grave, where is thy victory? Let me explain, folks. If you and I go to the grave and we then go on to hell, you talk about what a terrible, terrible way for what we are to end. But if you're saved, the grave is not the end for you. The grave is merely the beginning for you. You go on to live eternally in heaven. Now, I'm almost finished. Let me tell you this, just so you're reminded, this life is short. It's short. The next life is a long one. This life is short. Remember, you will forever be in heaven, or you will forever be in hell. And it's dependent on one thing, receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hope those of you that understand personal soul winning will be able to help if you're needed. James chapter 4, verse number 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. My dad used to say, son, live with eternity in view. We will all die. You will either go to heaven or hell. Your life is short. I'd get saved. You say, well, pastor, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait till I'm closer to death. Well, when are you going to die? You know that? Somebody asked me once. They said, if you could ask God anything, what would you ask Him? I already know the answer to that. I'd ask Him where I was going to die. You say, why would you ask Him that? I'd never go there. But I'm very sorry. You don't know where you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. So God would say, you ought to take care of this salvation thing now. Get it taken care of. Live knowing at any moment you'll either be going to one of the two places where you'll be from that point on for all eternity. Remember, this life is the short one. The next life is the never-ending one. And neither heaven or hell. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen to the questions very carefully. If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? This is based on having trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So here's the question. If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? Who here would say, pastor, I know I'm saved. There's been a time in my life when I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm willing to give Him credit and honor for it. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? Just let God see your hand for a moment. You're saved. God bless you. You may put your hand down. Here's the next question. Are you not saved? I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm really not. I'm just trying to give you the truth of the gospel. If you're here today and you say, pastor, if I died today, I do not know I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that. Pastor, pray for me. I do not know that I am born again. Pray for me, pastor. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. God bless you. God bless you. Someone else. I see another hand. There's another. and yet another, you may put those hands down. Here's what's going to happen in a moment. We're going to have a thing called an altar call. I'll describe that to you in a second. The pianist is going to begin to play. In a moment, we're all going to stand. While that pianist is playing and we're standing, if you're not saved and you just raise your hand, say, pray for me, Pastor. And I am going to pray for you in a moment. But if you're not saved, if you'll leave your seat and you'll walk toward the front. I have people that understand the Bible. There's a thing that's called the simple plan of salvation. It's a very simple plan that God laid out in the Bible. We'll have someone take a Bible. We won't embarrass you. They'll just show you how you can ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, just like I did when I was a 16-year-old kid. You can leave this building today on your way to heaven. You say, I prayed, I asked Jesus to save me, I believe the Bible, and you'll be saved. So those of you that raised your hand a moment ago and said, I'm not saved, Pastor, pray for me. I will. I'm going to pray for you in a second. But if you'll come during this invitation time, we're going to in a very, very calm way, we'll show you how you can settle and make heaven your eternal home. Remember this, if you don't get saved and you die without Christ, God's Word said, not Jeff Owens said, not this church said, God's Word said, you'll have to go to hell. I don't want that for anybody. I don't think anybody wants that. Now, Christians, there is a place called heaven. Some of you live almost like atheists. You're so caught up in this world. There is a place called heaven. There's a place called hell. I think if we really believed those two things, we would live differently. We'd be different people. The Bible says, love not this world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that is not just talking about worldliness. It's so we're so attached to this life, we've forgotten there's another. Some of you need to lift up your eyes and realize there's a real God, a real heaven. Christian, that ought to influence your life. Father, I pray now and ask you that if there's somebody here that's not born again, that they would be saved today. And then, Father, I pray that if there's some Christians, they might need this altar today. There are Christians that they've forgotten there's a heaven. They've forgotten there's a hell. Some of them need to push the reset button and get themselves re-involved in church and re-involved in their concern for the souls of men. Stop living their life like there's no eternity.